All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. Very familiar verses this morning. And I want to read verse 1 through 6. Very familiar. I've preached on these verses many times through the years, but I want to focus this morning on that sixth verse. And so let's really pay attention when we read that, all right? But beginning in verse 1, so we get the whole context here. In verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now, Karen and I were talking on the way over here, and she said, "I have a question." I said, "What's that?" She said, "How in the world do I interpret cloven tongues of fire?" All right, so, and I scratched my head and said, "Honey, I ain't got a clue." No. All right, cloven means split, okay? Now, do you remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized of the Holy Spirit when he was baptized by John? Do you remember that account? And you'll remember that the Holy Spirit descended out of heaven upon him in the form of a dove, okay? Now, a dove is representative of what? Peace, exactly right. And you're going to have to take your mask off if you're going to talk to me. Peace, exactly right. All right, so the Lord Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. He will ultimately sit down upon the throne of David and will bring peace, which is an element that is just completely missing. It's completely missing in our world today. Has been since the Garden of Eden. All right, so when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, he did so in the form of a dove. Now, symbolically, pictorially, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, he came upon them in the form of a split tongue, a cloven tongue. And that tongue was on fire. And the idea is, with Jesus, it was a symbol of peace when he was baptized of the Holy Spirit. And then you have the symbol for the disciples baptized with the tongue. Their job was to go out on fire for God and proclaim this gospel message. All right, nod your head. You with me on that? All right, so I just wanted to clarify that, in case you ever wondered what that was all about. There it is. Verse 4, "And they were all filled," notice that, "all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem." Okay, back up. Look at verse, last part of verse 4, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." All right, so I don't know exactly for sure. I wasn't there. But I would say that when they went onto that Temple Mount, there were probably groups of people, and they were witnessing and praising God and witnessing as they went. And I would think that as they were going, that others from other places, from other locations, who maybe did not speak their language, would hear them and be amazed as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit gave them the ability to communicate with others in their own language. All right, do you see that? So it is the Holy Spirit who is giving them utterance. In other words, who is allowing them to communicate. That's what, if you were to narrow that phrase down, that's what that means. As the Spirit gave them the ability to communicate. All right, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this, here's my text, now watch this carefully. Now, when this was noised abroad, in other words, when word spread and everybody gave their attention to the disciples, when it spread and everybody started coming together, and when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. And then that multitude were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, I've said this before to you, and I want to say it again right here at the outset. The miracle at Pentecost was not in the speaking. The miracle at Pentecost was in the hearing. Okay? And I'll explain more about that in a little bit. All right, let's pray. And then I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the missing ingredient. The missing ingredient. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you now so much for this beautiful day you've blessed us with. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to open the Word of God. And I pray that you will help me this morning as I preach. I want to be an encouragement and a blessing and a help. But Father, the only way I can do that is if you bless and help me. So give us a good time around the Word this morning. And may the Holy Spirit of God have access to every bit of our hearts today. We love you, Father, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to speak to you this morning on this sixth verse of the second chapter of the book of Acts. And I want to approach this verse from, an angle that would kind of bring us into the verse through a side door. We're not just going to charge right in the front door, but I kind of want to go around the side and come into the verse from a side door. For as long as I can remember, I have had a very strong sense of smell and of taste. When I was a child, there was a time when they came and put natural gas lines into the subdivision that we lived in, and they were going to put all the new houses that they would build on natural gas. And I delivered the newspapers, as I've told you before. I was in charge of the Charleston Daily Mail, which was the evening paper, and I would deliver that paper every 7 days a week. They had a Sunday morning where they combined with the Gazette, which was the morning paper. And so I had to get up and give all of my customers the Daily Mail Sunday paper, which was the exact same paper. I never understood that. But anyway, so one morning I was delivering the newspapers, and when I came around the corner, we were done, and my brother and I, we were done, and we were walking back, and I said, "Do you smell that?" And Mike said, "No." He said, "What is that?" And I said, "That's natural gas." And he said, "Oh, you can't smell. I don't smell anything. You're crazy." I said, "No, that's natural gas. Trust me." And as we were walking down the road, the fellow that owned all that and was building all that came up the road in his pickup truck. And I flagged him down. I stopped him and I said, pointed out to him where it was. And I said, there's a natural gas leak right there. You might want to fix it. And he said, it's that bad? My brother said, no. I said, but I smell it. And so they looked into it the next morning. And sure enough, there was a line that was leaking. And he came and patted me on the back and gave me $10 for telling him that. So I've always had this strong sense of smell, and I've always had this strong sense of taste. Karen many times has through the years said, taste this and see what's missing. And normally I get it right. Yeah, don't I, Karen? I get it right. I'm not just telling you that. I'm going somewhere with this. But I normally get it right. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on what I'm going to entitle the missing ingredient. The missing ingredient. I have preached from this passage of Scripture many, many times through the years. And it would have been so amazing. Think about it. It would have been awesome to have been in Jerusalem on this day 2,000 years ago. Don't you think that would have been phenomenal to have been there? I sure do. Whether you were a saved person and one of the 120 who were in the upper room, or whether you were one of the folks who had come to Jerusalem from all over the Middle East, it would have just been wonderful to have been there and to have experienced this amazing day. Now, we know that 3,000 people got saved on that morning. 3,000. But how many others were in the crowd? Well, we don't know the answer to that, but I would probably venture to say, and be safe in doing so, that there was a tremendous crowd of people, probably several thousand people who came to witness for themselves this spiritual phenomenon that was happening. You see, we're told that in verse 6 that this was noised abroad. And I can imagine, in my mind, I see people running to the Temple Mount. They didn't want to miss anything. You say, well, Pastor, what makes you think that they knew that they might miss something? Well, think about that for just a moment. We know that there were people there from all over the known world. The Lord led thousands upon thousands to Jerusalem for the Passover and Pentecost, the holidays. The Lord brought thousands of people together. The Jews that came to be a part of the Passover that year. And those people who came would have gotten there way before Passover, probably. I don't see them, you know, landing at the Jerusalem airport the day before. No, you got in a caravan and you hoofed it across the land to where you were going. And so let me remind you that all of these folks, they've been in Jerusalem. They probably got there, let's say, at least a week before Passover. So if they were there at least a week before Passover, they would have heard all about Jesus. Because you see, he came into town a week earlier. You remember when they cut the palm branches down and laid them and cried, Hosanna, King of the Jews. So he would come into the city, and there were all of these people. They lined the streets, we're told, and watched as he rode in on an animal. And they all were shouting and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, many of these people would have listened and heard some of the sermons that he gave in that week-long period. I don't know that they heard every word, but they certainly heard about every word. They heard from others who heard him as they recapped what Jesus had said. And then I want you to consider this. They would have witnessed on that Passover morning when the house of Caiaphas took the Lord Jesus and stood him in front of Pontius Pilate. That was done outside. That was done in an open area. There would have been many people who gathered around as Jesus stood on that judgment stone, and Pontius Pilate looked down upon him and said, "That I find no fault in him." There would have been countless people who would have watched as he was taken and dragged over to see Herod. And so everybody would have been witnessing all these events early that morning. And I want you to consider this. They all would have been watching as the Lord Jesus had that old rugged cross thrown upon his shoulder and was beaten with whips and made to carry that cross through the streets of Jerusalem until he fell beneath its load. And I know Bill O'Reilly says nobody watched the crucifixion but the soldiers. No. No, no, no. Crucifixion was that was done to be seen. It was Rome's warning to all you troublemakers out there, you don't mess with us. We don't have any qualms about nailing your hide to this cross. And so imagine all those people standing just inside the walls of the city, because you can stand just inside and look out and see Mount Calvary as clear as a bell. They would have been watching. They would have watched as he took his last breath, lifted his head toward heaven, and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." They would have been watching as they took him down from the cross and wrapped him in the grave clothes. They all would have been watching. They'd never seen anything like this before. You say, well, what was so different about it? Well, you see, he had been beaten all through the night. And Isaiah said in his prophecy in chapter 53, he said that this man was beaten so bad that you couldn't even tell he was a man. Now, folks, that kills most people right there. You know? That would have killed you. That would have killed me. But Jesus had to lay down his life. They weren't going to take it from him. He died when he was ready to die, to pay the penalty for our sin. And they watched as they wrapped him, and they watched as they went just around the hill a little bit and laid him in the borrowed tomb of Joseph. And then they're still in town because Pentecost is coming. You don't travel all that distance just for one. You stay the 50 days later and celebrate Pentecost as well. But 3 days after Passover, he came out of that grave. And not only did he come out, but folks, his resurrection was on the lips of every person. They were all talking about, word spread all over the area that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And as a matter of fact, he was seen by many people. Paul said by as many as 500 in a group. Now, folks, listen, if you are bringing in 500 people to give testimony for you, there is not a jury anywhere. If all 500 say the exact same thing, there is no way a jury is going to say you're guilty. No, 500 people said you weren't guilty. In our Bible, in the law, God said two or three witnesses. Can you imagine 500 witnesses? It's amazing, folks. It's amazing. All this is going on. See, this didn't all happen in a vacuum. Everybody in the area knew what was going on. Everybody knew Jesus. Folks, don't forget, for 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, he had healed, multiplied thousands of people from their various illnesses, ailments, and problems. Everybody knew him. I've said to you many times before, I cannot imagine that anyone was sick in that whole area when Jesus was in that 3.5 years of his ministry. Because let me ask you something. If you had a child who had diabetes, and they didn't have insulin back then, and you heard there was a miracle worker, would you not have grabbed your child and literally ran to see that man? Sure you would have. Sure you would have. And so, here's the bottom line. It's no wonder that all these people hung around. There's no wonder that there were so many people on that Temple Mount when all this started that morning. When that wind began to blow, they all knew it was something special. It got everybody's attention. The wind was just blowing, and they were all thinking, well, what's this? This has never happened before. So they go running. Oh, Jesus is doing something else. And they go running. And the word gets to them that something spiritual was going on at the temple. Now, I want you to notice, folks. All right, now notice this. Look, I want you to look at verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the what? The multitude. The multitude. I submit to you, there was a huge crowd that assembled that morning. There was no radio announcement. There were no billboards. It was not planned. Nobody had a visitation blitz scheduled. Nobody went out and knocked on doors and said, hey, 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock, you be there. No, none of that happened. But there was a huge multitude of people who gathered. Now, question. What do you think they had that seems to be missing in 2020? Huh? What do you think they had that we don't? The church's roaring start here was really able to attract a huge crowd. So what would you say is missing for the church in 2020? They could do it. So why can't we do it? They did it. Why can't we do it? All right, let's look at a few things here from verse 6. Number one, I want you to notice the awareness of the crowd. The awareness of the crowd. The first part of this sixth verse says, when this was noised abroad. So the question is, when what was noised abroad? And the answer is, when the believers were filled by the Holy Spirit of God, it was noised abroad. What is it? It is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, the news spread like wildfire across the city. And when it did, a huge crowd of people gathered to see what was happening. It's like I said a few moments ago, these folks, for the most part, I'm not saying every one of them, but for the most part, had been in Jerusalem since before the day of Passover, and they all heard when they got to town the name Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It was on everybody's lips. Everybody was talking about it. And now, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, here is another amazing divine spiritual happening. And I dare say that, man, nobody was going to leave town. They weren't going to miss anything. The kids probably came and said, Mom, Dad, when are we going home? Well, we'll see, honey. Don't you like being here? Well, I kind of missing home. Yeah, but we don't know what's going to happen after a while, so we can't leave yet. We can't leave yet. I dare say nobody was leaving. I think everyone was thrilled at the spiritual awakening that was happening in Jerusalem at that time. I mean, with the messages that they had heard from Jesus himself just before he was crucified, to the stir that developed around the crucifixion, to the resurrection 3 days later, and now this? My friends, if a huge crowd did not come running, I would have been surprised. But is there something we can learn from this experience? Oh, I think there is. You see, in America today, we are seeing churches doing any number of things to get a crowd. We see churches using sports. We see churches using music and using films. And one church, I think it was two Easters ago, had the Easter Bunny come flying in on a helicopter. Seriously. Just to get a crowd. Pastors all over America are swallowing goldfish on the platform, getting pies thrown in their face in front of the congregation. I mean, you name it, and we're not doing that here. I mean, you name it, folks. It's been tried just to get a crowd. But let me tell you what is sure to get the world's undivided attention. You see, when today's church gets humbled and gets down at the altar and gets down in the dust that is upon that altar and then is humbled before the Lord and is then filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then those in today's church begin to act and behave like they are truly filled with God's Holy Spirit, well, then I think the world's going to notice that. Amen. Today's church is so much like the world. And folks, I got news for you. The world is not impressed. I've said it for years that the world looks at a Christian, and when they do, they don't want to see themselves. They don't want to see themselves. But if believers today would get the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon them, that would open up some eyes, and that would get the world's attention. Making the church more like the world in order to attract the world is not of God, but is a plan of the devil. All right, write this down. This is a good one. I said this, I wrote this down. I couldn't believe I wrote this down. You ready? The church should not be garbage that attracts flies. It ought to be a feast that attracts the hungry. Did you get that? The church should not be garbage that attracts flies, but a feast that attracts the hungry. You see, folks, a church needs to be a bunch of God's people who are sold out and dedicated to the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so that by our filled lives, we draw the world to just come and see what's happening. A preacher of the past said, I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit of God to set me on fire and folks can come watch me burn. And that's what he did. You have seen it so many times, and so have I, but when something's on fire, everyone will stop to watch what's on fire burn. We took off from the airport yesterday morning in Grand Rapids. I say we, me and all those people on the plane. I didn't know any of them, but the plane took off and I was in it. How's that? And I sat by the window so I could watch where we were going. And we got up just about the time that they dinged the bell at 10,000 feet. And when the bell went off, the waitress said that we're at 10,000 feet and you can now use your portable devices. And about that time, the plane banked. And I was sitting on the left-hand side, and when it banked, I looked down and there was a big pile of brush on fire. A great big pile of brush. And there were people all around that just standing there watching it burn. And I thought, there's my sermon tomorrow. Right there it is. There's my illustration. Folks, listen, wouldn't it be wonderful if the fire of God was to burn in our hearts and the power of the Holy Spirit was to fill our souls? And folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I feel that is the missing ingredient in our churches today. And my point is, the crowd was aware that these believers had something that they did not have. They were aware that they needed what these disciples had. There was no doubt that the fullness of the Holy Spirit was there, and that is what is missing here. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice the amazement of the crowd. The amazement. Luke tells us the crowd who gathered, look at it, verse 6, were confounded. In other words, the crowd was amazed at what they saw and at what they heard. The people beholding the church people acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God were absolutely amazed. They had never seen anything like that before. And they knew that it was of God. They knew that it wasn't just an act that they were putting on. Donna Dyson sent me a we were communicating about about something going on with the pantry or something. I don't remember what it was now, but of course, you know, she had to throw some sarcastic thing in there. I know that shocks and surprises you all, but so of course I had to fire back. I mean, come on. And so I fired back, and so she sent me this little meme. It's this little itty bitty tiny baby, about, I don't know, maybe that tall, standing up in the pew of a church and with his eyes closed, just going like this. And I said, wow, if that does not show us that all that stuff is nothing more than learned behavior, I don't know what does. You ever notice they all act the same? Why? Well, they're just imitating one another. That's why. Selah. Chew on that one a while. Again, folks, these Jews had never seen anything like this before. You see, what they saw here was not on the same level as the youth pastor bench pressing the music pastor on the communion table because an attendance record was broken. Now you laugh, but that happens. I mean, what they saw here was not anything even close to having some famous athlete come in and say a few good words for Jesus and slip up and curse while he's standing behind the pulpit in the house of God. And one of my preacher friends told me that happened to him. I looked at him and said, well, you're an idiot for having him. He said, well, I'll never do it again. I said, yeah, it's a shame you had to learn that. You should have known that. Or a politician. These politicians come in, they want to speak. I'm a nervous wreck. I can't sleep for a week. You never know what they're going to say. Please don't get me wrong, folks. I am not against promotions. I'm not against, please don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is we need to wake up and realize that our world today has seen it all. We live in the visual age. We've seen it all. I was sitting in the airport yesterday and the captain of the pilot came and sat down two seats away from me. And I said, excuse me, could I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, you ever see anything up there that you couldn't identify? He looked at me like I had two heads. He said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, what kind of guy thinks like that? I said, well, it depends on who you ask. And he said, no, I've never seen anything. I didn't know what it was. And so then I said, well, thank you. That gives me a little bit of peace because I saw something up there a couple of years ago, and I was nervous when I saw it. He said, well, what do you think it was? And I said, I don't know. But it didn't look natural. Didn't look normal. And he said, you just saw a cloud formation. You just saw something strange like that. I said, yeah, probably. Yeah, probably. You see, folks, these Jews had never seen anything like what was going on here. I mean, this was absolutely something that when they saw it, they knew that it was not natural. They knew that what they were seeing was from God Almighty. It was sent from the Lord, and they knew it. That's why they couldn't turn away. The amazement. They stood there amazed at what they saw. Folks, please understand this. We need to wake up and realize that this world around us has witnessed everything. Today, nobody is impressed when we have the world's strongest man on the platform. Nobody is impressed when you get some guy up here that can take a New York City phone book and rip it in two. Nobody is impressed anymore when you get some guy on the platform who can take a 16-penny nail and shove it with his bare hands through a 2x4. Nobody is impressed. We've seen it all. Our world has seen everything 100 times, and there's absolutely nothing that we can use to draw a crowd that will impress anybody. They don't care anymore. They've seen it all. The truth is, today's churches amaze, but not in a positive sense. They amaze in a negative sense. Here in Acts 2 was the demonstration of the church people acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And yet, sadly, there are many folks in our churches all across the country that are acting under the influence of other spirits and not the Spirit of God. And to be honest with you, folks, they're not amazing anybody. Certainly not amazing the world around them, because they're just like the world around them. Their influence does not draw people to Jesus. It shoves people away from Jesus. All right, now hang on, all right? Everybody, give that seatbelt just one little tug right there. I don't want anybody falling out on the floor. All right, listen. Listen, now I'm just going to say this and get it off my chest, all right? The world, listen to me, the world has witnessed the woke church. And I'm telling you, folks, I don't know about you, but that word angers me to even have to say it. It just angers me. When you are so spiritually blind that you cannot see anything but this heathen world system around you, and that is all that you think about, that's all you hear, that's all you see, and that's what you love, you are anything but awake. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, "Arise, thou that sleepest, and awake from the dead." And a lost and dying world needs to now see a church that is ablaze with the power of the Holy Spirit. A church where folks get under conviction just from being in the building. Man, number three. Got to hurry. I always have to hurry.
No, you don't.
Why is that? When we get to heaven, I'm going to call all y'all together and I'm going to preach till I get done. If y'all sit and listen. Number three, I want you to notice lastly, the articulation for, get this now, the articulation for the crowd. All right? We're told, look at it, look at verse 6. We're told, every man. You say, Pastor, I wonder how many, that what, every one of them? That's what it says. So I wonder what the Greek word means, every one of them. It means everyone. Every man heard them speak in his own language. Wow.
Amen.
You see, at Pentecost, you did not have a bunch of people, bunch of men, the disciples, speaking a bunch of gibberish. That did not go on. That did not happen. I get amazed and amused with these charismatics, and right in the middle of a sermon, they'll stop and speaks some, it always sounds Arabic to me. You ever notice that? Always sounds Arabic. I hope you don't notice that because you really shouldn't be watching them. You're going to get confused because they're slick. And they'll stop and speak some gibberish and then go right on. Nobody stops to interpret what was said. You know why nobody interprets what was said? Because nothing was said. It's gibberish. There cannot be a translation because it did not come from God. It came from repetition. It's learned behavior. That was free. It didn't cost you anything. The foolishness that is going on today is not what biblical tongues in the New Testament are all about. And certainly was not what this in Acts 2 was all about. You see, this manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon the church was practical. It was practical in that it helped the believers to preach the gospel to all the people who were in town who spoke other languages so they could clearly understand the gospel. These folks were from all over the known world. If you look at verse 9 through verse 11, you will see that there were people there from the north and the south and the east and the west. I mean, as far away as Rome in Europe, as far away as Libya in the continent of Africa, as far away as in Asia. I mean, they were coming from everywhere, everywhere. And these all had come to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. But on that specific Passover, another event happened. And that event was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he was buried. You say, why'd they bury him? Because that's what they do to dead people. When someone dies, you bury them. That proved he was dead. He was not just, you know, swoon. The swoon theory. Yeah, he just passed out and then he came to. No, he was dead. Dead. They had all come to observe the Passover, but then they saw the crucifixion. And they couldn't leave. They hung around. And then they heard about the resurrection. And I'm sure that many of them saw the Lord. They might have been in this 500. Who knows? I don't know. But I dare say some of them saw him. And let me ask you a question. Of all these people that were on the Temple Mount on this day who had come from all over the world, did the Lord Jesus die on the cross for their souls? Of course he did. Does he love them just like he loves you? Of course he does. You see, they needed to hear, and he knew that they needed to hear the message that Jesus saves. But the only people on that day who knew the gospel because the Holy Spirit had already enlightened them. Jesus enlightened them. He opened the scriptures to their understanding. Amen. And so the only people on that Temple Mount that morning who knew the gospel and who were able to share it with these people were the apostles and the rest of the disciples who just happened to be there, the 120. And so, folks, I'm saying to you, these people needed to hear the gospel in their own language. There could be no mistaking what was being said. And Pentecost provided that through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God, that these people were able to hear the message of Jesus as clear as a bell. In other words, folks, God did this. God did this. And that is the bottom line. That is, this was not done through the efforts of man. It was done through the power of God. It was the moving, the convicting, the stirring, the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God upon the apostles and upon the disciples, and that moved this crowd of lost souls, and it accomplished the work of seeing 3,000 precious souls come to the Lord Jesus to be saved. Sadly, though, too many folks today are more interested in the gift than what the gift can do. That was pretty profound. Y'all write that down, too. All right, let me tell you one story, and then I'll close. They closed that thing off up there. Where's my clock? Huh? Y'all didn't even notice that, did you? They closed the sound room off. Looks like a barn up there now. All right, let me tell you this little story, and then I'll be done. All right, I'm going to move, guys. I'm moving. This way. All right, watch. I'm going to tell y'all a story. Some of you were here. Some of you were here that night. Right back there, where Will Allball is sitting. Is that you, Will? Right back there where the masked marauder is sitting, where Will is sitting. Sunday night service, and I walked in those doors. I don't know if y'all noticed this, but I try to walk in a different door all the time so I can get around and see everybody before church, shake your hand, that kind of thing. I walked in, and J.C. Hayes and Mary were sitting back there, and there was a young guy sitting there. It was J.C.'s nephew. His nephew. He was from France, and he spoke very little English, very little. And so when J.C. introduced me to him, I said, "Bonjour, comment allez-vous?" And he said, "Très bien, merci." And he said, "Et vous?" And I said, "I'm ugly." And he laughed. And so anyway, we shook hands, and he smiled, and I smiled. And JC said, he said, "Pray for him, Pastor. He's not saved. I've been trying to win him, but he's not saved. And it's hard to communicate with him. He doesn't really speak any English to speak of, and I don't speak French." And I said, "Okay." I said, I'll sure pray for him. Well, that night I preached a sermon on the Christian life. It didn't have anything to do with salvation. I was trying to get the church to live for the Lord. And so I preached the sermon, got all the way down to the end, and I was just ready to say, "Let's bow our heads." And then I said, "Before we pray," I said, "there may be somebody here tonight, and you're not sure you're saved." And I said, "I want you to listen very carefully to me now." And I gave the gospel. It took about 6 minutes. 10 minutes maybe. And I gave the gospel, very clear presentation of the gospel. And I noticed several times during the sermon, I would look back there, and he's back there just looking around, you know, seeing everybody looking, just watching. But when I said, "I want to take a few minutes and preach to you the gospel," he clicked onto me, and I turned this way, and I walked this way, and I was looking right at him. And when I said, "I'm going to take a few minutes and preach the gospel, talk to you about the gospel," and his head turned, and he latched onto me. And I gave that gospel message. He did not take his eyes off of me. As a matter of fact, I walked right over this way, and I just sort of stood here and was basically just talking to him. And he knew it. The invitation was given, and as soon as we started singing, down the aisle came J.C. and that boy. J.C. was bawling his eyes out. And he sat down right there and led that man to Christ. And that boy was bawling his eyes out. And when it was all over, I walked down and I said, did you get saved? And he looked at me and said, oui, oui, which means yes, yes. And I said, good. And he smiled, was bawling. And JC had this look of shock on his face. And I said, you happy, JC? He said, preacher, you ain't gonna believe this. I said, what? He said, he could not understand a thing you said for 45 minutes. But when you said, I'm going to preach the gospel, he leaned over to me and said, I can understand him. And he sat there and listened and heard every word. But when I walked down there and shook his hand, I said, did you get saved? And he understood that. He said, we. I walked back up here, had his name, I called his name, and I said, sir, did you ask the Lord Jesus to save you? And he went, like, where'd it go? Where'd it go? He looked over at JC and said, what'd he say? JC told him what I said. That, when the church starts speaking in tongues like that, I'm for it. He understood French. I spoke hillbilly. But God took it and enabled him to understand what I was saying. But I spoke hillbilly. I did not speak French. But he heard what I was saying. Amen. That has happened one other time in my ministry when I was in China. It happened again in China. I was given the gospel, and the translator, my translator, bless his heart, he tried, but he just couldn't stay up. And he got all confounded. And when he got all confounded, I got confounded. And the pastor sat there, looked over and said, keep preaching. They get it. He could see their faces. And he knew. I was looking at the translator ready to drop kick him through the nearest window. I wasn't looking at their faces. He had me so flustered, I had to repeat stuff and all this. But we got to that crucial point where I was giving the gospel to them, trying to get them to trust the Lord. And that pastor said, keep speaking. Keep preaching. They get it. So I did. And they sat there and bawled their eyes out. They had never seen anything like it. I'd never seen anything like it. I was bawling my eyes out as well. You see, folks, when God's in it, then the world is going to pay attention. But we're not going to impress the world by being like the world. And I think that's what is today the missing ingredient. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege to open the Word of God this morning. Thank you for these verses. My, what a story they tell. And I think the missing ingredient today is the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, that we were just filled with the Spirit. And Father, I pray that you will help us to realize that that's really the answer. That's the answer to our churches. That's the answer to our marriages. That's the answer to our children. That's the answer to our job. That's just the answer. As a Christian, to be filled with the Spirit of God. So, Father, I pray that you will touch our hearts this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit will draw each one of us. I pray that we will purpose and make up our minds this morning, right now, that we're going to start that process that leads to our humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves, yielding ourselves, dedicating ourselves, consecrating ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we ask it.